Thank you, ladies. Let's just stay in that place of worship as we come and look at God's word together. My name's Ellie. I'm married to James, and we've got two little boys, George and Johnny, and we've been around St. Paul's for the last year. It's been a real joy to be part of things here. And this morning, actually, before I start, let's pray. Father, we worship you this morning. Thank you for that time just now to really fix our eyes and our gaze on you, Lord Jesus, on who you are, the Lord of all creation, the author of our salvation. Lord, thank you that your love, your mercy, your compassion for us is unending. Thank you that you've made us your children and brought us into your family. And Lord, we just ask right now that you would really speak to our hearts and minds through your word. We thank you for it. And thank you for all that you've been teaching us through James over the last few weeks. In your precious name, amen. So we've been going through James over the last few weeks and really trying to answer the question, if we really believe that Jesus, what Jesus said he came to do, if we want to follow him and really throw the weight of our lives on him in response to the grace and the love that he's shown us, what then does that look like in our everyday lives and the choices that we make when we're under pressure, the pressure that life throws at us, when we face people, when we speak to them, how we hold some people in higher regard than others, how living faith involves action and outworking. And James now moves on to planning our future and money, and has a really strong warning for us here as he encourages his readers to choose to live wisely in response to his grace and his love. So let's read the passage. I'm actually going to steal a little bit from last week's because I think that gives good context. So we're going to read from chapter 4, verse 13, if you have a Bible. So chapter 4, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. So this is quite a hard passage. but James starts with a clear warning to his readers, doesn't he? Now listen, listen up, wake up, open your ears to this. It's serious. And James is challenging heart attitude around the things that his readers are doing and boasting about, the things that they were putting their confidence in to face life. And these are warnings for us too, because our hearts and our minds are battling with exactly the same challenges. We all boast, usually in things other than the Lord Jesus. But here at the end of chapter 4, James is talking to those that plan, that work hard, that feel that they know how their life is going to pan out into the future. I recently listened to a talk that Tim Keller, who's a pastor in a church in New York, he gave, in which he said that we can fall into two camps when we think about our futures. He said that most of us live either assuming that God is in control of everything with a plan for our lives, or we live assuming that it's what I do that matters and that the future is whatever I make of it. We're inundated with that second option, aren't we, everywhere we go? And it starts from a very early age. We're told that, you know, if you do the hard work, if you graft, if you plan, you'll be in control of your future and you can be whatever you want to be. That's what we tell our children sometimes, isn't it? But that's not reality. And verse 14 says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And it's blunt and it's sobering language, isn't it? But it's not saying don't make plans ever. We know that elsewhere in the Bible that commends planning. But actually, it's urging care around our heart's attitudes toward the plans that we make for ourselves. It's urging care around our sort of self-importance, our self-confidence. Now, we know from our own lives and those close to us that we can do all the planning that we like, all the hard work that we can, but the circumstances that are thrown at us and the timings of things are completely out of our control, aren't they? No human being is in control of things. And Tim Keller calls this the life control illusion. That's the thinking that we can control our life and everything in it, and it assumes that we know how our lives should pan out. But no wonder there is so much anxiety and worry when we fall into that way of thinking, where we think, I know where my life ought to be going, but somehow I'm not getting there. We feel under pressure. We feel frustrated, like failures. But as followers of Jesus, the Bible says that wise thinking is based on knowing that God is in control with a plan for our lives, and also that we have a part to play with planning and working hard with him. It's not one or the other. And it's vital that we have this if we're to lead a wise life. If we live with this life control illusion, it can lead to the people that we read about in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 5 and how they treat their abundance of possessions. If we fall into thinking that our success or our failure is based on our efforts, then we're probably going to treat everything that we have as ours. That sort of attitude of, I've done this, it's mine, I've earned it. And it's a bit of an ugly attitude because actually God doesn't feature or take any credit for the success. And the results of that attitude are arrogance, inflated sense of self-importance, pride, power. And the more we have, actually, the more it can separate us from those that don't have anything. And it can complicate our lives. We can think that we're better than those that don't have as much. We might judge falsely that because of our hard work and success, those who aren't as successful financially might be lazy, not gifted, looking for handouts. It's all their fault. So it's not a good attitude. And this kind of posture has sort of hands closed and clenched. But that's not like God. It doesn't resemble him at all. At this point, I really want to emphasize that there's nothing wrong with money or having it. Used well, it can be the most wonderfully powerful thing. It can be used for wonderful purposes. But the warning that James is giving so strongly here is that it's to do with the wrong heart attitude towards money, that it's ours and that it's down to our success. Verse 1 says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail. Your wealth has rotted. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence." So James points to two things here. The act of withholding what rightfully belongs to a lot of people, in order to profit, to hoard it, to keep it to oneself, rather than rightful sharing. And then secondly, he points out self-indulgence, which is regular overspending on ourselves. And that's clearly wrong. That's wealth being used badly and selfishly. But note in verse 4 how God loves justice. He is justice. And he's for those who've been cheated here. He hears their cries and cares and is going to act. Now, the opposite attitude to the everything I've done is completely mine is the one that God longs to grow in us as his word and his spirit take root in our lives. And it's this, that when we see and acknowledge that all the great, all the good and wonderful things in our lives are a gift from him and are regularly thankful, we won't think of the material things we have as completely ours, but a gift to be shared and used with open hands and an opportunity to be ridiculously generous with those things. So it's actually doing this with our lives, opening our hands. And God loves that posture because it reflects his own posture towards us and everyone on this planet. It's the family way. It's his likeness. James's warning to the rich is sandwiched by verses that bring us back to the reality of God's kingdom and rule in our lives, not our own kingdoms, not our own rule. And the verses remind us of his mercy and compassion for us. So verse 7, James urges patience as we wait for Jesus' return, the patience that he started his letter off with, and a call to stay faithful to God and persevere as we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind and love our neighbours as ourselves every day. James is saying, remember God. He's coming back soon. Get ready. Wake up. And everything you have is from him. James is urging patience. He's urging patience as we live day by day with whatever those days might bring to us as we wait for Jesus to return. Now, what exactly is patience? It's one of those words that we all use a lot, but I had to go back to the dictionary, and I found the definition really helpful. It said that patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. Sounds pretty wonderful, doesn't it? And I read that definition and realized, sadly, most of the time I'm completely the opposite. I'm completely impatient. I toil to make things happen. I feel like I miss the mark that I'm aiming for and feel like I have to prove myself. A bit like Martha trying so hard to get everything ready for that meal for Jesus. But it was her sister Mary who got it right, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, letting him speak into her life, involving him. James says, wait patiently for the Lord. And as with most of his letter, it's a matter of humility. Now, unsurprisingly, our timescales aren't God's timescales. Which is where this image of a farmer comes in verse 7. He is patient as he waits for his crops to grow. He understands the seasons and the weight involved. Unlike us, we tend to want things right now. So we've got to learn patience and we've got to practice it. And in all of this, friends, the most important thing, the thing that we need to come back to each and every day, the remedy for us, is to focus our attention on God himself and know that Jesus has done for us what we need most. By coming into this world and putting on flesh, showing us how to live and love perfectly, by dying and paying the price for each one of us, our sin. He sorted it all out for us. Do you remember what he said to his Heavenly Father on the cross? He said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. By bowing to what God sent him to and wanted him to do, Jesus bought us our freedom. He cancelled our sin debt and welcomed us with wide open and glad arms into his family, the family that he made us for. So we don't have to prove ourselves anymore. We don't have to worry ourselves into success or importance. He proved himself so that we don't have to. And he's included us in his death and his new life. And what he's made us, what he thinks of us, and how he loves us, it's better than anything that you and I could work up. So the attitude of Jesus is not my will, but yours, is a real example for us today. And it's an example for us day to day in whatever comes our way that we haven't planned. And our Heavenly Father doesn't leave us on our own. He's near. He's close through his Holy Spirit with us right now. But also this reminder that he's on his way. So verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. James says he's coming back, so be ready and live like we're ready. He doesn't forget us. He doesn't forget us when our lives are great and going to plan. And he doesn't forget us when our lives are hard and maybe not going to plan. But on the flip side, he doesn't want us to forget him when our lives are great, which is very easy to do, isn't it? Or when they're hard. So friends, every day we need to come back to him and remember this big story that we're each a part of and talk to him. We need to involve him in our plans. We need to pray. And what better time to remind ourselves afresh of this at Advent as we patiently wait in anticipation of the day that we celebrate God putting on flesh and stepping into this world and the dawn of his kingdom arriving. His kingdom grows and takes hold even more as we're molded into his likeness and become the people that he made us to be, truly human, truly free, unshackled by sin or fear and the things that entangle us. So there are some strong calls in this passage for us to meditate on and respond to individually and as a community of believers. There's a call to know that God is in control of our lives and yet also wants us to plan and work hard in his presence and in communion with him. There's a call to give ourselves wholeheartedly to following him, to boast in him and his cross and in his love. There's a call to see, remember, and be continually thankful that every good thing we have has been given to us by him. There's a call to unclench our hands, to open them up so that God's grace and generosity can flow freely through us. And there's a call to wait patiently for King Jesus to return. Imagine the power of a community of people who live securely, knowing both that God is in control of our lives and yet also wants us to plan and work hard in his presence, not one or the other. Imagine the power of a community that together acknowledge that everything they have comes from God and are immensely grateful to him every day. The power of such a community with open hands to pour out continually what is being given to them by Jesus. I think that would be a wonderful community for us to be and to aim for, to strive for in his presence. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is a hard passage to hear. But Lord, we want to follow you. We want to love you with everything that we have. We want to serve you wholeheartedly. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you went to the cross for us. Thank you that you said, Lord Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. Thank you, Lord, that you've done everything that we need. We pray for your help right now. We pray for your help to really digest what we've heard. How we can align ourselves more with you and the plans that you have for us. And acknowledge that every good and wonderful thing in our lives comes from you. And we pray that we would be a people who just love to be open-handed with what you give us and to share it wildly. Thank you, Lord, that you are good and you care for us so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry for all that coughing and spluttering. Not planned. There was a bit of an issue with the printer, so I'm going to just, I had some questions just prepared for small groups. Sorry? Oh, they will be on the screen. Fantastic. Caroline is in control. Brilliant. But some of the questions I will tell her and she'll put them up on the screen. But really, I want us to think about how can our thinking be a bit more balanced about God being in control and having a plan for our lives and also us working with him and planning ourselves. Also want us to just have a little think about our money and our possessions. Do we think of them as God's? And what can we do to practice thankfulness to him daily? And then lastly, just are we waiting patiently for Jesus' return? And how can we focus our attention a bit more on him day to day? But go with whatever's hit you, whatever you've heard, or I hope you have a good time in your small groups.